We're going to read the word now, and Doug and I are going to do it in tandem. There's two readings. I'm going to do the first one. It's from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew 5 verse 21. And this is Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
The second reading is from James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Which is just to the right in your Bibles. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor at by my feet." Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Well, over the last few months, the swans have been painting the inside of our house, and it's a slow old process, one room at a time. One thing it does, though, is it forces us to sort things out, because, you know, if you're going to move a cupboard to paint the wall behind the cupboard, well, you may as well sort things out in the cupboard while you're at it. You know, sorting stuff, prioritizing, making decisions about what things are valuable more than other things. See, I discovered at the back of my socks and jocks drawer that I had a pile of hankies. Do you remember hankies? Cloth snot rags. You know, back in the day, our mums used to always teach us to always carry a hanky with you. Maybe, I'm sure there's some hanky holders out here today. Sorry about that. But, you know, this pile of hankies in the back of my drawer was all forgotten. And I thought to myself, I don't need them. I don't want them. And we chucked them out. Another thing to sort out has been books. We've got plenty of books. We've actually got quite a few bookcases, bookshelves as well. So if you're going to keep books, well, how do you display, how do you make decisions about the books you're going to show? Well, there is a bit of a pattern at the Swan household, I discovered, and that is that, well, we have the best books, sort of middle to top, and the least sort of favourite books are down the bottom, and then those that don't even rate get donated to Lifeline. See, sorting, prioritising, valuing happens with stuff, and it happens, sadly, with people. Have you ever been treated like a forgotten hanky at the back of a drawer? Let's turn it around the other way. Do you think it's possible that you yourself have ever shown more interest in the top-ranked people and really just forgotten about and ignored those people that you sort of more consider down the bottom? And it happens, doesn't it? It happens in our workplaces, happens at uni and at school. It's the way of the world, and that's sad. But I'm talking about something worse. I'm talking about Christians within church. It shouldn't be. Now, James, who's writing this, really has this straight-to-the-point style where he just sort of nails it with words, which basically say, oi, you call yourself a Christian, you got faith in Jesus, well, this is what it should look like. And here's the statement for today. It's chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. There it is, favoritism, preferential treatment. James gives the reasons that this should not be, and we're going to get into those reasons in a second, but he first of all gives us a little situation, a little scenario. Now, it wasn't the little film we put together before, but it's verses 2 to 3. Let me sort of paint the picture here for you. Let's say it's just before 10:30 on a Sunday morning. The countdown's playing on the screen. Please take your seat. And into our church gathering, verse 2, in comes a man who's obviously very wealthy. You know, gold ring, jewelry, Rolex watch, designer clothes. In fact, we watch that he rolls into the car park in his Ferrari. Sweet ride. I mean, this guy's got some serious coin. The welcomers at the front door notice this. Even our ushers, they work it out. And so our team of ushers, they want to put on the VIP treatment. See, it's actually quite full in the hall, but we don't want this guy to miss out. So the ushers say to you, can you just shuffle up a bit? You know, there's those seats in between, but COVID's not around anyway. Let's forget about that today. Let's get this guy a seat. And then a very differently dressed guy wanders in, let's say the next week, and probably by the look of him, he's homeless. Maybe by the smell of him, he's homeless. And look, you know, the hall, again, it's very, very full, and it's COVID. We can't change anything here. So the ushers say to this guy, well, you can stand in the corner over there, or you can sit on the floor over there, or maybe just go home and watch it on live stream. It's just the same anyway. So this is the scenario that James gives us. Now, I've just modernized it. Sorry to bring in all you good ushers into my story. But this story is supposed to make, it's supposed to make us think about how favoritism, discrimination, placing value on some more than others could take place in our Sunday gatherings in this room. But more to the point really, it's a story to show us how maybe favoritism can take place in our heart. The way favoritism plays out, the way we treat each other, the way that we might choose some more than others to be around us and to be with us. Now, I want to unpack this more and show you how this could be a problem for all of us. So let's get into the reasons that James said this sort of favoritism should not be on. And the reasons are these. It's evil. It goes against the gospel of Jesus, it's plain stupid, and it's against God's law. Now let's have a look at these things. Firstly, it's evil. Now have a look at verse 4. Have a look at verse 4 where it says, get my glasses. Verse 4, it says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know, it's evil because if you actually flick your eyes back up to verse 1, because it's totally against our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a very unique phrase in the New Testament. Glorious Lord Jesus Christ, or your version might have Jesus, the Lord of glory. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, there are prophets like Moses who asked to see God in all his glory, his perfection, his power, his presence, his blinding goodness. And Moses wasn't even allowed to see God in all his glory. And yet here's the statement, Christian believers, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is perfect. He has the nature, the perfection, the goodness of God. See, I think James is pointing us to the glorious Lord Jesus to say, why are you so impressed with expensive jewelry and clothes and fancy cars? That ain't glorious. Why are you saying in your heart, that person is better than that person when you believe in a glorious Lord Jesus Christ? When we have Jesus, why are we so attracted to shiny things? When we have Jesus, why are we so attracted to, well, shiny people? It's like, you know, just imagine you're out in the bright sunshine, in outside on a bright sunny day, and you have a match and you have a torch, and you light them both up, and on this bright sunny day, you're thinking, oh, this torch is just so much more better. When the sun is just shining down on everything, well, we lose sight of who is glorious. You know, having special seats for some and not for others at church is not actually that far-fetched, believe it or not. See, there is a certain mega church in New York. Vanity Fair did an article about this church just a couple of weeks ago. What triggered this article was that the celebrity-loving pastor was found out for being unfaithful to his wife. Yes, another bad story. And this was a long article about all the problems in this church that tends to attract a celebrity or two. And it mentioned that every Sunday at this church, the front two rows are reserved for celebrities and special friends of the pastor. Really? The church is becoming like the world. And I could make a joke for all of you. Come on down and be with the VIPs in our front two rows, our special people today. But seriously, if we discriminate among ourselves on the basis of success and celebrity and power and prestige, we've forgotten our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We've cheapened him. We've forgotten him. To give glory and attention to some more than others. Now, you're worthy, you're not so worthy. We become judges with evil thoughts. You know, do you think it's at all possible that if a celebrity came in today, you know, pick your favorite pop star, pick your favorite movie star, pick your favorite author, you know, they come in today. Do you think it's possible that you just love to hang out with them? And just feel a little bit honored to be with them and sneak in a selfie. And, you know, you feel like a little bit of their glory is rubbing off on you. Well, looking at what goes on in my heart, my eyes would be full of stars for them. And I'd forget the rest of you. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Playing favorites in God's church is evil. Here's the next reason that it's so wrong, and that is this sort of favoritism, discrimination, goes against the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus. Check out verse 5. Check out verse 5 where it says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? The point James is making is, did you know that God is especially attentive to the poor? You know, I think we forget this because I think most of us are quite well off. But we see this right through the Bible. We see this in the Old Testament, passages like Deuteronomy. And notice, this is the God of glory who does not discriminate and is for the poor. It says, Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord our God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now, that reminds me of what we looked at last week, chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And Jesus, God the Son, was for the poor. You know, when Jesus launched his public ministry, Jesus read out some words from the prophet Isaiah, which said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So that's God in the Old Testament. That's Jesus. So James is just repeating here that God chooses those who are poor in the eyes of the world to inherit the kingdom. And at another time, Jesus said this, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Not that it's God's kingdom, you know, relationship with God is only reserved for the poor. You know, poverty is your special pass card to get into heaven. No, but you look through Jesus' life and it was more likely the poor who knew their physical need and knew their spiritual need. It was the poor who were drawn to Jesus because they wanted a savior. See, it's so easy to have a value system that's just all the way, it's just wrong. You know, the world wants us to value Ferrari and Rolex and Louis Vuitton and Prada. Some of you, I'm sure, don't mind the idea of wearing a Tommy t-shirt or Nike or Calvin Klein. But how about wearing a t-shirt with Target symbol? You know, how would you feel about wearing that Target out there amongst your friends? See, we're trained to value what's expensive. We have a pecking order on what's special. But God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. Here's a thought. See, maybe God isn't that interested in, you know, our sort of middle class ambitions of wealth and comfort and early retirement and, you know, living the suburban dream. Maybe God is not that interested in that we can live our best lives now. Now this isn't James writing. This is another part of the New Testament. But Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus laying his glory aside and he emptied himself. He became a servant, taking on human form. He humbled himself, became obedient, even to death on a cross. The reality is, you see, that Jesus came into this world. The rich became poor so that we, the poor, could become rich. The kingdom of God, forever with God, is for any of us who realize that what the world offers is so short term. It's so shallow. By Jesus' death in our place, we can be God's own sons and daughters, brought into God's family and have an inheritance, a windfall that is so glorious to inherit the kingdom of God. It really doesn't make sense that we're so besotted by those who, according to this world, are rich, when really they're not rich at all. And then James gives another reason for why Christians shouldn't show favoritism. His next answer is because it's plain stupid. And this is verses 6 and 7. And I think this is probably a little bit hard for us to relate to because it's about persecution of Christians persecution of the rich against Christians. Now, let's have a look from verse 6, where he says, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, it's probably a little bit hard for us to know exactly what was going on, but this is the stupidity of these Christians. You know, you've heard the saying, bite the hand that feeds you. Well, this is sort of kiss the hand that beats you. Now, this is fawning, crawling, groveling, ingratiating yourself towards the rich. You know, would you like to sit here, sir? Can we get anything else for you, sir? Would you like a coffee with that, sir? When it's the rich who are dragging the Christians into court. Now, I don't think any of us have been dragged off into court because of our faith. Not yet, anyway. But I just make the point. I think we have our ranking over who's the winners and who the losers are in life around the wrong way. And don't we just love to be with the winners? I think that's our infatuation with celebrity. I think that's why, say, at school, we perhaps struggle to stand up for the bullied against the bully. We want to be on the, you know, on the right team. But God is for the outcast. He's for the poor. He's for the loser. What that means is, I think so often, as it turns out, we end up wanting to be on the wrong team. I want to say, if this church community doesn't seem like a pack of winners, like people just kicking all the goals in life, and you think to yourself, gee, they're a bit of an embarrassing mob, that church, you know, a bit losery. You know, my other friends, you know, they're actually a lot more successful and cool and even more together and even more wealthier than this mob. Well, let's just remember, that's okay. God chose those who are rich, those who are poor, sorry, in the eyes of the world, you know, to be graciously and so kindly chosen by God. That's got to be okay, right? We're thinking about why Christians, God's church, shouldn't show favoritism. It's evil. It goes against the gospel of Jesus. It's plain stupid. Now we get to the next part of why favoritism is so wrong. Because it's against God's law. And this is from verse 8. Now this really raises some interesting things to think about. But check out from verse 8, where James says there, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbours yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, I think perhaps this passage raises lots of questions for us. You know, like, if you notice even right at the start, verse 8, why the royal law? Why the royal law? It's actually a fairly unusual term in the Bible, the royal law. You know, I think James is making a connection back to verse 5. See, Christians inherit God's kingdom. So to live in God's kingdom, live under God's kingly rule, there is law from our king, the royal law. Interesting that verse 12 also talks about the law that gives freedom. And actually, James has already talked about law like that in chapter 1, verse 25, the perfect law of freedom. You know, James is so positive about law, royal law, law that gives freedom. You know, we tend to be so down on the law. You know, another law to take away our freedom. Christians, church, shouldn't be able to dictate laws. I just want to be happy, free to choose the way I want to live, apart from any laws. Now, I want to say this. It's not that you become a Christian, be part of God's kingdom, because of your obedience to the law. No way. None of us are good enough. We break the law. We are lawbreakers. And it's not that Christians think, you know, life gets better and better if we just put more and more laws on people. You know, we just love laws to control others. No, it's not about that. James is just following the lead of Jesus. You know, at a point, Jesus said he's come to fulfill the Old Testament law. At another point, one of the religious leaders came up to him and said, well, what's the most important law, Jesus? And he said this. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's like Jesus saying, you know, if you're going to make law concentrate, you know, all those rules on how to do life, if you're going to boil it all it down to like the pure essence of the law, well, this is it. The law is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So back to James. James is saying, you know, Christian, this royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. But to show favoritism is to break that law. And if you go to verses 10 and 11, I think the point he's making is you can't pick and choose the law you want to obey. You know, we read before some of Jesus' teaching from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says adultery is deeper than who's in your physical bed, and murder is deeper than who you would kill with a physical knife. So this word in James tells us Christians can be so selective about the laws they want to keep. You know, last night was the Sydney gay and lesbian Mardi Gras. I don't know if you had a watch. You know, you can look disapprovingly about what was going on there. But what about if at the same time you're happy to have your favourites? It's like you want a bit of that law, but not that law. But we're not supposed to pick and choose. The law for a Christian, where it's about love God and love your neighbour, it's not a pile of stones where you can just pick out one stone and keep the pile there. No, the law is more like a sheet of glass. If you try to take one piece out, it shatters. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. We've been given this good law, love your neighbour as yourself, and it is anti-favouritism. You know, Sunday sitting arrangements don't usually communicate our biases, those we value more than others. Though I mentioned the VIP seating at a New York church. In the history of church, it's actually not an unknown thing either. I think of, you know, the South in the United States, whites only. I think of apartheid South Africa, whites only. But generally, it's more subtle than that, isn't it? And I'm now taking it away from wealth. Could be race. Could be those who are older. Could be younger. Could be people who are just different to you, who look different, who speak different. Different family situation. Different family. Different sexuality. Different mental health struggle. It's just different to you. We tend to gravitate to people who are just like us. But in church, the byproduct is certain people can feel like they are the leftover hanky at the back of the drawer. Now, someone told me the other day that in 2 years they've never been invited over for a meal here at church. Now, that person, because of their particular situation in life, feels they're sort of left out. They said they're not in the in crowd. As the lead pastor here, that phrase, in crowd, well, it cuts to my heart. You might be wondering, well, who is the in crowd? But I'll just put it to you. Who for you is your in crowd? I'm being rather negative. But I also want to be positive. You know, if you love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right, James says. You know, on Friday Arvo, two of the, well, older people in our church opened their home so that a bunch of youth could hang out and have a bit of a party at their place on Friday afternoon. That's doing right. In my new growth group, there are married people, there are single people, we're getting to know each other so that hopefully we can care for each other. That's doing right. In our church, I want to say we do have some fairly successful, high-up, corporate, successful types. Maybe those in the world who might be considered top shelf people, but I don't see them huddling together, you know, excluding themselves from others. I see them actually just around the place serving and opening their homes to others. That is doing right. To show favoritism is against God's good law. But then as we follow God's good law, we love our neighbour as ourselves. You know, we live in a time when there's some certain buzzwords around, buzzwords in the media, like inclusivity. It's not a bad word. It's not a bad concept. Though there are certain cultural thoughts that have led to this point that where we are now. Another buzzword is social justice. To counter injustices in the world is a good thing. But I have to say, all of that is just a modern invention. It actually comes from this book, where it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows. And comes from the very character of God, who chooses the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. And before words like inclusivity and social justice were simple commands of God to his people, like don't show favoritism, love your neighbor as yourself. It's always to our shame when God's church, God's people, don't live that out, favoring one group of people over another. And before words like inclusivity and social justice, here's another word that comes straight from this Bible, comes straight from God, and that's the word mercy. Mercy. And that's a word in the last few lines of our section passage today, verses 12 to 13. Mercy. The good news of Christianity is that belonging to God is not about those who deserve it. Those who've pulled their life together and got their act together and are good enough and respectable enough and religious enough. No, God doesn't operate on those who deserve it. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve hell. Instead, God operates on the basis of mercy. Our sin and shame is great, but God's mercy is so much greater. And that's why Jesus died on a cross. He died the death that we deserve. He was judged in our place. Mercy. None of us before God are top shelf people. We're bottom. But with trust in Christ Jesus, God has taken us and lifted us up, and we are now heirs in his kingdom. God has been very non-choosy when it comes to you. He's been very non-discriminating to choose a sinner like you. Very merciful. So where to show mercy? It's easy to get the people around us that make us feel good and make us feel nice. But here at Christ Central, let's pursue another way. Even today, with the people you're going to talk to over morning tea, even this week, and think about the people you might make contact with, the people you might have into your home, let's not judge and discriminate and play favorites. Let's be merciful, because in Christ Jesus, God has been so merciful to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for all of us, help us to not just listen to hear your word and to nod at it, but to do it. So please work in us. Help us to grasp just the beauty and the goodness of knowing your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to know the reality that you choose those who are poor in the eyes of this world to be made rich. And so please, Father, by your Holy Spirit, keep growing us and maturing us so that we might be that church that you call us to be, that lives out mercy, that in a real practical and sacrificial way that actually colours our whole church community, that we truly would love our neighbour as ourself. And again, we thank you for Christ and what he's done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, Amen.